If you'll open your Bibles this evening to Matthew 13, last time we were together, we studied through the parable of the wheat and the tares. So we covered from verse 24 all the way to verse 30, which is the actual parable. And then if you go from verse 36 to verse 43, is the interpretation of the parable. Did you need a Bible? Because we have it.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, you do? Okay, great. So we actually covered that material last week, the parable of the wheat and the tares. We got to go back and pick up at verse 31 and cover down through verse 35. And that's going to be our objective today, to see if we can get through that material, which we should be able to with no problem. Of course, I've said that before, right? So if you look with me at verse 31, he says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend some time this evening in your word, that together as a group of individuals that love your word and have come to love you because of your love for us. And we do pray for insight and wisdom as we study the scripture, that even though the things that we're looking at tonight might not be speaking specifically to us and about us right now in this dispensation of grace, that nonetheless we can learn a great deal about you, your faithfulness to your word, and in certain cases we can take some application and see parallels with the dispensation of grace in which we live now. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, obviously you do want to bring back to your frame of reference the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to them in parables. We've already looked at the reason he's speaking to them in parables. And fundamentally, it is that because most of Israel is not hearing what he's saying, and so he really is kind of withdrawing himself from, in the sense of, from a public ministry to this private teaching ministry with the 12 apostles. So that's really the main thing that he's doing here. I mentioned last time, and I want to mention again this time, if you look at verse 16, he's talking to the 12 apostles, he says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." That's an amazing statement. Christ is conveying, of course, to the apostles here that all the way back from the Old Testament, from, say, Abraham forward, and from the prophets, that they desired to see the days of the Son of Man. They desired to see these things and hadn't seen them. So these guys are blessed in that Christ is there. The Old Testament prophets said the kingdom's coming. Well, it's at hand now. So when he says here that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, to see what? The kingdom of heaven at hand, to see the evidence of it, the signs of it, and to hear those things which you hear, to hear what? Repent for the kingdom of heaven. So you understand what's going on there. Christ is reminding the apostles of the significance of the time in human history in which he was actually here on planet Earth. And that they are really right at the threshold of entering into the tribulation period and then into the kingdom. So it's real critical what's going on here. We looked last time at the parable of the wheat and the tares. We saw that the wheat and the tares goes from verse 24 down to verse 30, and then is interpreted at verse 37 to 43. The wheat, does anybody remember what the wheat, who the wheat represents?
The remnant.
Yeah, that, there's the believers. The tares, who do they represent?
The false.
The children of the remnant. Wicked one. Yeah, okay. The children of the wicked one. When Christ says at verse 30 that both grow together, what are we supposed to understand about that? That both grow together. What's going to happen in Israel as they go through that tribulation period? Anybody remember?
They're going to be burnt first, and then the.
Well, when he says let them both grow together before the harvest, let them both grow together. The little flock is going to become infiltrated by unbelievers. Is what's going to happen. Remember that. And yes, exactly. When I mentioned last time that we might take a few minutes to look over to 1 John, we probably won't get that to that tonight. But the apostles need to understand that even though the little flock itself is pure, the little flock is going to become infected by the presence of unbelievers. So the tares are going to wind up being among the wheat. And he says that both grow together until the harvest. Who remembers what the harvest was? Yes, exactly. We really kind of pounded that home last time. The harvest is the end of the world. And the end of the world is the harvest. So when Christ talks about the end of the world, he's talking about the harvest. The harvest is when he sends the angels to reap, and then he comes and establishes his kingdom on this earth. So he himself interprets the parable of the wheat and tares. All right, so keep that in mind here. So let's move on now to these next two parables. The first one is the parable of the mustard seed. The second one is the parable of the leaven hidden in three measures of meal by this woman. All right. Now, it is interesting. Look back at verse 31. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh the tree, so that the birds of the air lodge in the branches thereof. Now, if you read that from a surface standpoint, that sounds like that's probably not a bad thing, right? You put the seed in the ground, it grows, it flourishes, so the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches. Well, doesn't that seem like a good picture? Isn't that what birds are supposed to do? I mean, aren't they supposed to, you know, lodge in the branches and build their nests in the branches? And, you know, so when you read that initially, you kind of get the picture that, well, hey, this means the kingdom of heaven is going to wind up being really a great thing. One of the popular interpretations of this parable here, the parable of the mustard seed, is the idea that Christ here is speaking about the church, and that the church, he's going to plant the church in the earth, the field, which is the world, and that the church is going to grow and have such great success that people are going to want to come and dwell in it and be blessed by it. That's a popular interpretation. I should tell you, it doesn't at all fit the context. Okay? If you think a little bit further and read details here in this parable, you'll see that, no, man, there's something else going on here. This actually is not a good thing that's happening here in this parable. It's not a desirous thing that God wants to have happen. Let me have you notice the parallel passage in Mark and Luke. Go to Mark chapter 4. Go to Mark chapter 4. And then also look at Luke 13. We'll just read and pick up just a few details in the parallel passages, the one in Mark and the one in Luke here. So
Luke what?
Luke 13 here.
Luke 14.
I might have said 14. I want Luke 13.
So Mark 4 and Luke 14.
Yes. Look 13. Over to Mark 4 and start at verse 30. Verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we... This is Mark 4, 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now, once again, you read that and you think, well, hey, that sounds like success, right? You know, you plant this little insignificant seed, and wow, it becomes this great growth, this great branches that get shot out in the sense of growing and extending beyond, and now all the fowls come in the air and they lodge under the shadow of it. So it's providing shadow, so it's providing comfort, and you get the picture that, wow, that kind of sounds like a good thing. Hold that. This time go to Luke 13. Look at Luke 13, 18. Look at how he says it here. Just very, very similar. Mark and Luke use a different word than Matthew does. Luke 13, 18 says this. Then said he unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it.
Hi, people.
Okay. Now, a couple of things. Notice that Matthew said that the birds of the air came and lodged in the branches, but Mark and Luke say fowls. Did you notice that? Also, Matthew says, look at back at Matthew 13, verse 32. It says, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among what? Among what? What's it say?
Herbs.
How many of y'all have grown herbs before?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, if you've grown herbs before, if you know what herbs are,
carrots, man.
And you know what they, if you know what they look like, look at the next statement there. And became a what?
A tree.
Now, is there a problem with that?
Yeah.
What's the, okay? He said, "Yeah." Tell me why.
But
then
you go back to Genesis chapter 1. You know what you're doing there, because it drowns out what's below it.
That's true too.
Mm-hmm.
You'll notice that Luke said something similar to Matthew when, if you look at verse 19, Luke 13:19, it is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great what?
Tree.
It, is an herb plant supposed to be a tree? See, it's not supposed to be a tree. Something happened to this thing. This thing clearly goes through some mutation, some corruption. It turns into something that it was never intended to be. That's kind of the first, one of the main clues here that, wow, this is, Christ is not saying in here that the church... and by the way, those who describe this as the church talk about it being the church of this dispensation, which it's certainly not that, because the church of this dispensation was a mystery. Christ is not speaking about the dispensation of grace of the body of Christ there. But neither is he really talking about the little flock, that little flock is going to go out and grow and flourish and do great things, and then everyone's going to be converted, and the Gentiles are going to come in and rest in the branches of the little flock. Rather, this the little flock does get planted in the field, so the little flock does get left there on planet Earth. But what happens is that it grows and it turns into something that it was never intended to be. The previous parable told us that there were tares sown among the wheat. So you've got an infection and an infestation that has occurred. And as this thing grows, it grows into something that it wasn't supposed to be, never intended to be. It grows into this big monstrosity. It goes through a mutation. It becomes this big, massive tree that sends out its branches all over the place, and the fowls lodge in the branches thereof. Now, in Matthew 13, we've already learned something about how we should think about the fowls. Go back to Matthew 13. Remember the parable of the sower? Did we learn anything about fowls from the parable of the sower? If you look back at chapter 13, verse 3, he spake many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and what? The fowls came and devoured them. Everybody see that there?
Mm-hmm.
Well, watch when he interprets this. Look at verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh who? So clearly, the fowls in verse 4 are connected with the wicked one in verse 19. So the right way to view the idea that the fowls come and lodge in the branches of this tree that wasn't supposed to grow into a tree, it was supposed to be a herb, is that this thing becomes completely infested and infected by the lie program, and it's occupied once again by the devils and by the devil. Remember, even the Lord Jesus Christ had already told Israel in the previous chapter that the last state of that man was worse than the first, that unclean spirit goes out, he comes back, he finds the house empty, swept, and garnished, and so he goes and finds seven more wicked than himself. He reoccupies the house, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And that's a picture of what Christ is trying to convey here about what's going to happen with the little flock, that they're going to become infected and infested and infiltrated by the tares, by the wicked one. And so they're going to have to be constantly on guard to identify, frankly, who the true believers are and who those are that are among them to corrupt them. All right? Let me have you, we're going to look at some parallel passages to this, actually, in the Old Testament. And you'll see that this is not something new that Christ is speaking about here. Actually, this was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 5. Let's start there. Jeremiah chapter number 5. You're going to see this kind of in veiled form back here in the Old Testament. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. I sure hope I got the right reference here.
Jeremiah 5?
Yeah, you know what? I wonder if I have the wrong reference here.
What are you looking for?
1529. About the issue of the fowls that are actually in the trees here. I've got 15 through 10.
What about the one in Proverbs where it's about the fowler?
Let me see if this. Tell you what, let's do this. Let's go with me to Isaiah chapter 18. Are you still there in Jeremiah 5?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's verse 25. I'm sorry. We'll get. So go to stay in Jeremiah 5, and then we'll go to Isaiah here in a minute. Look at Jeremiah 5, verse 25. Jeremiah 5, verse 25. God, of course, through Isaiah here, is laying a series of indictments against Israel through Jeremiah. And he says here, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that set the snares, they set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy doth not judge. Do they not judge? Shall I not visit for these things? Visit in the sense to come and purge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? See the condition of the nation there? There are going to be among, look back at verse 26, for among my people are found wicked men. You see that? You see the connection with the birds and their midst. And you got the trap, you got the lie program. So it's interesting that you kind of get the idea that Christ is perhaps drawing from this prophecy here to really say, hey, the kingdom of heaven is going to become like this, like their past was, so they're going to repeat it in the future out there. Okay? If you look over to Isaiah 18, there's another interesting one. Isaiah chapter number 18. This is an interesting one here. Again, I'm not saying that each of these passages is exactly a prediction about what that parable says, but you get bits and pieces that perhaps Christ is drawing together to demonstrate Israel's what their condition is going to be during that tribulation period. He says, 18:1, "Woe to the land shadowing with wings." Wait a minute now. If you've got a land that's shadowing with wings, plural, that means there's a bunch of creatures in it that got wings. See that? "Which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the water, saying, Go, ye swift messengers, to a nation scattered and peeled." That nation scattered and peeled is the nation of Israel in being persecuted, okay? To a people terrible from their beginning hitherto. That was Israel's... They never did do right. "A nation kneaded out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye, when ye lift up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth the trumpet, hear ye. For so the Lord saith unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon the herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat, a heat of harvest. For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks, and take away and cut down the branches." Now wait a minute, what's weird about verse 5? He says, "For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprig with pruning hooks and take away and cut down." Is that when you're supposed to cut the thing? Mm-hmm. No. There's obviously a chastening going on here. "They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowl shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them." You get the picture that Israel's condition is such that they're just going to be occupied by the fowls. And it's going to take the Lord coming back and purging them in order to rescue them from their condition. And when Christ makes the parable over there, he says the kingdom of heaven is going to be like this thing, like that mustard seed. It's the smallest seed, but it grows. And then it grows into this great monstrosity, a tree. It never was supposed to be a tree. And it becomes completely occupied by the fowls, by someone that it was not supposed to be occupied by. Okay, by the children of the wicked one. Okay, any question on that? I'm not saying that these passages here are direct references to what Christ is speaking to, but you can sure see some parallels back here. With this issue of the fowls back here prophesied that they were going to be occupying Israel. Okay, if you'll this time now go back to Matthew chapter 13. Go back to Matthew 13. Let's look at the next one. Any questions on that parable there? Any questions or thoughts about that one there?
The parable of Matthew 13?
Yeah, the one about the mustard seed. The mustard seed is not a reference to the church of this dispensation at all. It's a reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to leave the remnant there in Israel's midst, and that remnant was going to go out and try to reach the nation, but the remnant is going to be infiltrated by the tares. They're going to both grow together, and what's going to happen is it's going to appear as though the remnant is going to be completely overthrown and cease to exist and have no power, no victory, and no control. So much so that it's going to grow into this great tree, this monstrosity, something it wasn't supposed to be, and it's going to be occupied by the fowls, the wicked one. So it's going to look like the thing is going to totally fail. All right? By the way, why would the apostles need to know that? Why would they need to?
Partly we need that during the tribulation, they're going to think that they're going to think that they're in the grave, and so they're allowing people into the church.
Yeah, they're going to use the wrong. They're going to need to have the right basis upon which to determine who the true believers are. Yeah. Good. What else? Anything else? Why might they need to know this during that tribulation period? The little flock, when they look out at the results of their work going through that tribulation period, What's it going to appear like?
It's putting standard industry tests.
It didn't work. It's going to look like you totally failed.
No limits. Just
it's going
like
to, the tares are among
it's
the wheat.
Moments in trying
only one-fourth of those that they even preach to are even going to listen to them and bear any fruit. And before they have any fruit bearing, it's going to look like Satan's policy to infect that little flock is going to be totally successful, and that it grows into a tree, sends out its branches all over the place, the fowls come and occupy this thing. It's going to look like the thing is a total failure. And they're going to have to decide, they're going to have to decide to walk by faith in what God's Word says. And God's Word right here tells them that, you know what, this thing isn't going to go, if you think this thing is going to go and appear like it's successful, it's not going to appear that way. Christ is telling them what to expect. So that being the case, when they look out there and it looks like that their message is being completely run over, they're going to understand, yeah, that's exactly what Christ said you can expect. All right? Sometimes people will ask the question that, in fact, last week, I think you had a really great question last week when you said, is there anything out of these parables that we can apply to us? And I mentioned let's first interpret and then see if we can apply. Remember that? Well, if it, a parallel for this dispensation would be that if we think that the church, the body of Christ, is going to go out there and have worldwide success and convert the whole world, is that what we should expect? I mean, that's not what Paul says, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived.
No, I thought we were.
Yes, yeah. So we shouldn't be discouraged or become discouraged if it looks like that the message of the preaching of the cross just seems to have less and less and less of an impact. The preaching of the cross does have the impact in any heart that is willing to let it impact. Right? Everybody understand that? Because it's a heart issue here. And it's not that God is, sometimes people say, well, God is not interested in numbers. And that's a true statement, but it's not so much that God is not interested in numbers. He is interested in hearts. And you can have a bunch of numbers where all the numbers, the hearts of people have no interest in Him at all. So if you want to apply something, that's perhaps a way to apply it, that we just got to realize that we don't want to be confused by thinking that the evidence that the Holy Spirit of God is moving or working is the great massive, big massive conversion of people to Christ. It'd be wonderful if people really get converted to Christ, but that's not what you're necessarily to expect. Okay, so just maybe kind of think about that. Let's look at the next one here. He says at verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, question, in the Bible, is leaven a good thing or a bad thing?
Bad.
Yeah, leaven, without question, leaven is a bad thing. In that leaven is often in the Bible a type of sin. It's often also a type of false doctrine. Let me have you notice both. Look over to chapter 16 here in Matthew. Look over to Matthew 16 and watch verse 6. It says, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. So they think he's talking about just bread, you know, whatever. Which when Jesus perceived, he said to him, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand how to remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Not the seven loaves, how many baskets you took up? How is it that you not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of leaven for the Pharisees? The Sadducees then understood they how he bade them not beware of leaven of bread, but of the what? What's that? See that? There? See, leaven in the Bible oftentimes is a reference to doctrine.
The teaching.
And in this case, it's the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's, so leaven is often a type of doctrine. And it's never a type of good doctrine. It's always a type of bad doctrine. All right? Also, if you look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, leaven in the Bible is not often a good thing. Can I say it that way? Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are, what? Unleavened. See that there? So in these passages, what is leaven a type and a picture of? It's a type and a picture of sin, right? Mm-hmm. And so when you see the use of the word leaven, leaven is almost never a good thing. It clearly is a picture of sin, bad doctrine, and that type of thing. By the way, you ever wondered why would leaven be a type and a picture of sin? I mean, isn't leaven like when, you know, Lori makes bread often? She, you know, grinds the wheat and the grain, everything, and she puts the leaven in, and you think, well, that's a good thing. What would happen if the leaven was not put in there? It's like a brick. It doesn't rise and so forth, okay? So you think, well, leaven, isn't leaven a good thing? You know? So why would leaven, that seems to be a good thing in cooking and making bread, why would leaven in the Bible be a picture of sin? But that's true, but how?
To confound the wise.
Because what does it do? Yeah, a little bit goes in and then infects the whole. It expands and puffs up and infects the whole, which is, Christy, what you said, the idea of pride, you see. That's why leaven is so often connected with the false doctrine. It takes just a little bit to go and infect everything. Sin, just a little bit, and infects the whole thing, okay? So if you'll take those thoughts back to Matthew 13, and verse 33, he says, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. So that's a bad thing, right? Which a woman, well, a woman is not necessarily a good thing or a bad thing. Depends on the context, right? My wife is a wonderfully good thing, okay? I thank God for her, all right? And her putting up with my foolishness, right? Anyway, so... You know, just because it says here a woman, that in and of itself, by itself, is not necessarily saying a good thing or a bad thing. You're going to see in a minute that it's definitely a bad thing, but not just because he says here a woman. You're going to see a couple of other things that tell you, oh, this, it turns out this woman isn't a good woman. Okay? Watch this. Leaven, which a woman took and, notice, hid in 3 measures of meal. 3 measures of meal. Now, that's an interesting phrase there, because that's almost a direct quote out of the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 18. So let's go back and look at this. Go to Genesis chapter number 18.
From heaven to admonish your God.
And if you will remember what's happening along here in Genesis chapter number 18, this is when the Lord appeared to Abraham. And the Lord had 2 angels with him, and they came to Abraham prior to them going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? And when these men came to Abraham, look at chapter 18, verse 1 of Genesis. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them, and so on. And verse 3, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee for my servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye yourselves, your hearts, after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant, And they said, so do as thou hast said. Okay, now watch verse 6. And Abraham hastened unto the tent, unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly, watch this, 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. Now, does it sound like the idea of 3 measures of fine meal is a good thing or a bad thing here? Clearly this is a good thing. And you've got these 3 guests, 3 measures of meal, so 3 portions, 1 for each. What's that a picture of? What's Abraham wanting to do with the Lord and these 2 angels and wanting them to do with him? But they're going to sit, they're going to eat this meal, and they're going to do what?
Enjoy.
They're going to enjoy it. They're going to fellowship. They're going to enjoy the meal and take and get refreshed in a sense and so forth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched the calf tender good and gave it unto the young men and hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree and they did eat. So when you see the statement here, 3 measures of meal, it clearly is a picture conveying the idea of welcoming the guests into fellowship, wanting them to be refreshed and nourished and comforted and enjoy the company. See that there? Any question about that? Well, if you go back then and take that thought to the parable in Matthew 13:33, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto what? Like leaven. What's leaven? Sin or false doctrine. So what happens is that you've got the 3 measures of meal, which is a picture of the presentation of food to bring comfort, encouragement, and fellowship and nutrition. So you've got the 3 measures of meal, which would represent the good doctrine, but the problem is there's sin, there's false doctrine placed in what is supposed to be good and nourishing and beneficial and to provide fellowship.
Not
see that? Anybody have a question on what I'm saying about that? Does that make sense how I'm saying that?
Yeah.
And so all of a sudden now, is this woman good or bad? She's a bad mama, okay? She's a bad woman here. Because she wasn't supposed to put leaven in that which is to represent fellowship and nutrition and encouragement and comfort and rest and being built up, these 3 measures of meal. Rather, it was supposed to be unleavened bread. It was supposed to be holy and pure. The doctrine is supposed to be maintained in its purity. Well, she comes along and places into that which is meant to be and supposed to be pure and wholesome and healthful spiritually, she hides in that the lie program. So once again, you have a picture that even though Christ is going to leave the truth with the disciples here, that there's going to be this leaven that is going to be hidden among the truth that they're preaching, and it's going to corrupt the whole, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's going to tell the 12 apostles that they've got to be on guard constantly to maintain the purity of the doctrine. By the way, we're not going to do it, at least not tonight anyway, but if you go and think about and read Hebrews through Revelation...
What's the problem?
That's what those and books hungry. Do.
And for here. Came
those books
you
not only
help
them
you can
identify
voice their directions, find a place to eat,
among
even
the
watch
weak,
cartoons.
But those books help them the to maintain the purity of the doctrine. Let me give you an example. If you'll come with me over... I'm thinking of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but we won't have time to look at all of these. Look over to, let me just give you an example here. Let's go to 3rd John, let's see. Let me see if I can find what I'm looking at. Look over to 2nd John. 2 John verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, the children represent the little flock there, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. See the repeated reference to the truth, for the truth's sake. There's a third time he mentions that, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy, and so forth. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth. There's a fourth time. As
the fifth,
we have
the fifth one.
Okay, sorry. As we have received a commandment from the Father, and now I beseech the lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. That takes you back to the Gospel of John. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in. So he tells them to maintain that purity, right? For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, what's he say there?
No.
Hath not God. That guy's not a believer. He's a tare among the wheat.
Law doctrine.
Yeah. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid ye him Godspeed. See that? This is an example of how these documents here were written for the purpose of helping them maintain the purity of the doctrine. So they've got to be aware that there's going to be this leaven hidden among the doctrine. The little leaven leavens the whole lump. They're going to have to read these books and follow these books for the purpose of maintaining the purity of the doctrine. Anybody got a question on that? Okay, so now quickly then, let's go back here to back to 13 verse 33. One last thing to keep in mind here. Actually, I want to say two more things about this. 13:33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 measures of meal. Tell, what's the last statement say? The whole was leavened. Once again, what has happened to this thing? The whole thing has become corrupted by the false doctrine. So why did the apostles need to know this? If the whole becomes leavened, what's it going to take for the kingdom of heaven to finally be the kingdom of heaven? Yes, but what else? What else? That's true, but what else? It's going to take the second coming of Christ to come back in judgment and purge out the enemies. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take the Lord Jesus Christ sending the angels in the harvest to reap out the tares, to rip them out and bind them in bundles to burn them, and then he's going to gather the wheat into the barn. See that there? If the kingdom of heaven winds up to the place where it becomes this great tree where the fowls occupy this thing, it's going to take some kind of catastrophic overthrow and destruction for it to turn this thing back into the kingdom of heaven, which it was supposed to be. If the kingdom of God, heaven is going to become completely leavened, a whole is leavened, it's going to take some kind of mighty purging force to come back and completely purge out the leaven from the kingdom here. It's going to take the second coming of Jesus Christ to accomplish this. So that's what they got to understand. They, in and of themselves, are not going to be successful on their own. All they need to do is just be faithful with the truth of God's Word, keep getting His Word out there, and it's going to take the Lord Jesus Christ to come back and to purge the house, to clean up the house, to purify the house, and establish the kingdom. Okay? What's that?
Yeah. Well, I just think it's odd that it's called the kingdom of heaven before it's actually purged.
Yes. It's purity all along. Yeah, yeah. Well, and by the way, that's a real important comment to make. The comment was this: the fact that he says the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. Well, he's obviously talking about that the kingdom of heaven was then at hand that he's talking about. and that it's going to go to the place where it grows into a monstrosity where Satan completely takes it over and it looks like it's totally failed. Christ says in chapter 6, what's that? It might be. Remember he says in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell shall not prevail? It's going to look like they are going to win, but they're not going to prevail. Okay? All right, so...
But they call the kingdom of heaven on earth the kingdom of heaven.
That's what he's talking about here. Right. Yeah, yeah, exactly. All right. So then, if we're not going to take the time to look at it, but when you go over to the book of Revelation, is there a woman that you see in the book of Revelation that might be a picture of that woman right there? Which woman is it?
Israel.
It's Mystery Babylon the Great. It is Israel that really turns into Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's who the woman actually ultimately winds up being here. So she's a bad girl. Okay, this is a bad woman here.
Is Mystery Babylon, wait, from what you're saying, is Israel or is it Babylon?
It's Babylon that Israel aligns themselves. They give their loyalty to her.
Right.
Is what happens.
But it's not Israel. So, it's everything.
So Israel winds up being completely infested and run by her.
Okay.
Yeah, temporarily until Christ comes and purges it. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Good. All right. So let's one other quick thing here, and then let's try to wrap this up. He at verse 34 says, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them." Watch this. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Okay, Christ there is basically referring to Psalm 78. You want to write that down next to your notes in your Bible, but we're going to go look at it because there's something real vital as to why he refers the disciples to this passage in Psalm 78 here. So go back with me if you would. All right, go with me if you would to Psalms 78 here. Watch this. Psalm 78:1. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Now verse 2 is where Christ is making reference to. Everybody see that there? So think about this. If go back to Matthew 13, verse 34. "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables." Who's the I there?
Lord Jesus Christ.
That's the Lord Jesus Christ.
And he did.
So when you go back to Psalm 78, David, when he's writing Psalm 78, he's actually writing as a prophet about the Messiah. If the Messiah would, now David didn't necessarily know this, by the way, but he prophesied when Messiah would be in their midst and Messiah would convict, would use parables as a teaching method to convey information to the little flock. But watch this now. Look over, stay there in Psalm 78. It says, verse 1, "Give ear, O my people." That's Christ,
the nation of
Israel. "O my people, incline to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I," that's Christ, "will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Okay, now wait a minute. Did you notice, how does verse 2 end? Dark sayings of old, but look at how Matthew says it. Look at how the Holy Spirit says it in Matthew. Verse 13:35. How does he say it here?
Secret.
"I'll utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world."
Contradiction.
So the one helps us understand the other. Dark sayings of old in Psalm 78, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, are things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
See that?
Right.
Let me say it again. dark sayings of old, Psalm 78, verse 2, are things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Matthew 13, verse 35. See that there? Okay. But wait a minute now. Wait a minute. Go back to Psalm 78. Look at Psalm 78, verse 2. He says, I will open my mouth in the parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. But what does verse 3 say? Follow very closely. Everybody look really closely. You've got to get this point. This is important. Not that the rest of it isn't, by the way. But okay. Notice, he says, dark sayings of old, verse 3, which we, what?
Yes.
Have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed the law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Okay, there's a lot going on in that verse right there. But fundamentally, here's what Psalm 78 is saying. Here's what it's predicting. In Israel's history, God placed in Israel's history the testimony of their redemption. They're coming out of Egypt. They're being rescued out of Egypt by a Savior. They're coming out of satanic captivity and then going into the land. That is a testimony. A testimony about what? What's that a testimony about? Their future deliverance. That is a small-scale picture of what their future deliverance is going to be when Messiah comes and rescues them. So contained in Israel's history is the actual testimony of their future deliverance. If you go and read the book of Joshua and you study the pattern and the pathway that Joshua took the nation into the land in military conquest of the land over the nations, that is exactly the same pattern and sequence of military battles that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He returns to this earth, that He's going to pursue in Him winning victory over the land. It's amazing the details back there. Those details back there are on purpose. You can go back and study and lay out Israel's history in the Old Testament.
I'm bored. Here, T-Mobile 4G phones can help. You can voice search directions, find a place to eat.
So when Christ is telling them,
honey, don't be
I'm telling you these things in parables, things that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. Where are they hidden? They're hidden in Israel's history, and hence they're hidden. They're hidden in the written document here. That's why I'm saying that when you read these parables, if you want to get some interpretations of the parables, go back and read the Old Testament. You can figure out who the fowls are. You can figure out why becoming a tree is not what the mustard seed is supposed to be. You can figure out what the leaven is. You can figure out who the woman is, and so forth. You can figure out the wheat and the tares. So in Israel's history is the actual prophecy of her future need, her future condition, her future redemption and her kingdom. And if you'll turn back with me now over to Matthew 13, watch this. Matthew 13, one last point, and then we're going to open it up for questions here. When Jesus Christ finishes these seven parables, look at what He says at verse 51. 13:51. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? All these things? They say unto Him, yea, Lord. Now watch verse 52. Then said He unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. That's exactly what He just got through doing, instructing them as to the kingdom of heaven, what was going to happen. He says, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things what and what? See it there? What's it say there? Things new and old. He's given them some new things, the parables. They're supposed to go in the treasures of the Old Testament, the old. And they're supposed to go and couple together these new things that he's telling them in with the Old Testament information, and that's how they'll understand how this thing is going to develop. See what's going on there? Things new and old. You're supposed to take what I'm telling you now, Christ would be saying to the apostles, if you've understood these parables, then take these things that I've taught you, the new things, and you'll go to your treasures of the Old Testament, you'll dovetail them together, you'll study them together, and you'll see how these parables, that this was all prophesied back there in a veiled form. It's hidden in your Old Testament. It's hidden in your history, but it's there. So they'll be able to see how this thing is going to develop. Okay? Any questions? I know that's a lot to try to go over in a short period of time, but anybody have any questions here? Let me see if we got any questions on...
Who's CCW last time? That was interesting. CCW, the person that asked the question last time?
I think that was...
A concealed carry weapon? I was like, what?
Let's see here.
I thought he went harsh on you.
I don't know. It's Christy.
Okay. Hey, Dan, I can't tell if there's any questions on Ustream. Okay, no questions there. Okay, good. All right, good. Okay, well, I don't see any hands up here either, so let's just have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word this evening and to understand what it says. And even though, again, the things that we've looked at tonight do not apply specifically to us living in this dispensation of your grace, we certainly appreciate the fact of your faithfulness to your Word, and ultimately whether it was the apostles that needed to go and study your Word or it's us today who need to go and study your Word. We do need to grow by studying your Word, learning about your grace and how you are dealing with us. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us that we might have eternal life as a completely free gift. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, we do want to say thanks to everybody listening by way of the internet, both on PalTalk and Ustream. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand.
Good night,
thanks. Good night, everybody.